We've been talking about the coming to earth, coming to the cross of Jesus in our study in Philippians. We've talked about how he descended from glory down to the cross. That's kind of where we are in that particular series. After this week, we'll be finishing and looking about the ascension from the grave back to glory. This talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul describes the gospel so very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This morning we're going to talk about that last part of the gospel, the first part of the ascension of Christ back up to the side of the Father. We're going to talk about the glorious resurrection of Christ and what that means to us, how that relates to us. In our Philippians study, we've been exploring how the gospel relates to us. We talked about the gospel that Paul preached and the advancement of the gospel that Paul was so concerned about, and we noted that because of the gospel, we are now to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're to put the interests of others ahead of our own. In fact, this illustration, this diagram, is Paul's example of what that would look like. We noted last week that this was not a theological passage. This was an ethical passage. Paul says, just as Christ humbled himself for us, we need to humble ourselves for others. However, the death and the burial, that humbling, wasn't the end of the story. God raised him from the dead and exalted him back to the right hand of the Father. Again, as we continue this passage in the weeks to come, we'll be talking about the exaltation of Christ. This morning, we're talking about the resurrection. We also want to talk about that in terms of how does it relate to us. We're going to look at this topic by looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at the very last conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in that passage. This morning we had several of you help us in our scripture reading this morning. We read several passages of scripture from the resurrection to the ascension and the process of Jesus talking with and instructing his followers. For 40 days, Jesus visited with those in and around Jerusalem, those in the region of Galilee. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives us the following summary of Jesus' resurrection appearances. I'm now reading from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 4. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one untimely born. That last appearance that Paul is talking about is his own experience, that Paul himself saw the risen Lord on that road to Damascus. Why all those appearances? Why did Jesus give 40 days to appearing to and instructing the disciples? Because the reality of Jesus' resurrection for the dead is our hope that we too will be resurrected and one day have a new glorified body. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful resurrection chapter. And in that chapter, Paul makes the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection. It is our hope. God has already accomplished the resurrection in Jesus. We just wait for that day in which we ourselves will be raised back to life. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke today. Luke's an interesting gospel. Chapter 24, the last chapter in that book, it's a chapter that begins with the women seeing angels and hearing the announcement of the resurrection of Jesus. And then there's just two resurrection appearances in the whole gospel. First, he appears to two men walking to Emmaus. We read that as part of our reading this morning. And then finally, he meets with the gathered disciples, his only resurrection appearance with them in the Gospel of Luke. And he shares a conversation with them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, that conversation that Jesus had with these disciples. They're at the last part of the Gospel of Luke. It reads, beginning at verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms.'" What Jesus is telling his disciples is that all of the events of the last few days, namely his suffering, his death, and now his resurrection, are all part of God's divine plan, all contained in the scriptures, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. Nothing that had transpired in Jerusalem was a surprise to God. Jesus was not caught unawares. Again, we've been looking at this very theme as we've been looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And all along, Jesus has been telling his disciples that they must go to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of men, to be put to death, but to be raised on that third day. This is the same message that is contained in the Hebrew Scriptures. But sadly, the people of Israel didn't fully comprehend that message. The disciples did not fully grasp what Jesus had been telling them as they were making their way to Jerusalem. When Jesus first appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, they were frightened. They were startled. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And he shows them his hands, his side. And he reminds them of the words that he had shared with them as they were making their way to Jerusalem. In our current passage this morning, Luke chapter 24, Jesus is instructing the disciples on the very same theme that all of Scripture had foretold. All of these things. In fact, this exchange was very similar to that conversation that Jesus had with the two as they were walking toward Emmaus. Again, we read that earlier this service. These two men were having a conversation with Jesus. Reading now Luke 24, 25. Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." So why? Why were the disciples not able to grasp what Jesus had been telling them as they made their way toward Jerusalem? Why did those people who read the Hebrew Scriptures not grasp the themes of the suffering and death and resurrection of their Savior, of their Messiah? They're tough questions. Sometimes I think we look at this situation and we say, well, we would have believed. We would have known that. How could they not have seen all these things? Why didn't the disciples listen to Jesus as he shared these things? They seem so clear, so plain. Well, two things, I think. First, the divine plan of God is so contrary to our human expectations. So contrary to our understanding of who God is. A God who suffers at the hands of men. A God who dies. Katie this morning in her testimony shared about conversations that she has had about those that would question, how can a God die? Generally, our concept of God is that of a supreme being who exercises power over the affairs of men. We talked about this a bit as we were looking at Philippians 2. The Greeks and their pantheon of gods and goddesses, from their perspective, any suffering that was to take place would be suffering that the gods cause toward defenseless human beings. The gods cause humans to suffer. In the Hebrew way of thinking, the true God is the most powerful being. And he defeats the gods of all the other peoples. The notion of a God who suffers and dies, especially at the hands of mere mortals, is so hard to comprehend, so hard to understand in our human understanding. But that was indeed God's plan. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. The disciples were slow to grasp this because it really does defy the categories of our own human understanding. Those who read the Old Testament scriptures were slow to grasp this because it was so strange, almost foolish to them. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's an interesting story in Acts 17 where the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens and he is having this conversation with the philosophers of the day. He met with them at Areopagus, the place where all the philosophers came together to debate all the wonderful ideas of the day. And Paul came and visited with them, and they were intrigued by his presentation. They questioned, they talked. Paul did a wonderful job sharing with these philosophers about the God of Jesus. He was doing cross-cultural missionary work, connecting with these people. But what's interesting, if you read the story, Paul gets to the very end of his presentation. He's already quoted the Greek prophets. He's already made reference to the shrines they've seen around the city of Athens. And he gets to the end of his presentation, and the last thing he mentions to them is the fact that God raised this Jesus from the dead. And at that, the whole conversation stopped, and those philosophers began to sneer at Paul. They could not wrap their minds around this notion of a God who dies. So the disciples, those who had studied the Old Testament scriptures, the philosophers, of the day, the intellectuals of the day. They could not grasp the divine plan that God had sent Jesus to die. And the second reason it's difficult for us to comprehend is the need that for God to open up the scriptures to us and to open up our minds to us as well. Going back to the story of the two men walking to Emmaus, he said that Jesus walked with them and he opened up the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to them. And then after he left, the disciples at the end of that afternoon, we read in Luke 24, verse 32, that they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And now, as we go to this last conversation with Jesus and his disciples, verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So, verse 32, in the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened the scriptures. And now in verse 45, the story with Jesus and his disciples, he opened their minds so that they could understand the true message of the scriptures as it relates to the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. This is an example of the illuminating work of God, how God, if we seek him in this, God will open up the scriptures to us. God will open up our minds. We need to pray. God, reveal to me. God, open up the scriptures to me. God, open my mind so that I can understand the many things that you have done for us. God is at work to open up the scriptures and open up our minds. It began with the ministry of Jesus. And it's a work that continues to this very day through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of each one of us. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus promised that after he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us into all truth. Looking back now to Luke 24, what specifically did Jesus reveal to the disciples that was the message of the scriptures? Well, we see three things. If you're following along in your Bible, you see these in verses 46 and 47. Three things that Jesus says, this is what is contained in Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. First, that the Christ would suffer. Number two, that Christ will raise from the dead on the third day. And the third one, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That Christ would suffer and be raised, it's an underlying theme of the whole Bible. Jesus had been sharing this message all along as they moved toward Jerusalem. But of these three, the suffering, the rising from the dead, and the preaching, this morning we want to give our attention to that last one. That last one. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The first two, the suffering and the rising from the dead, they've been accomplished. Jesus did those things in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And from that day until now, this third theme, again, something written and ordained and promised by the scriptures, this is the process that's going on right now. It's being fulfilled right now. And here's the good news, the important part. You and I have the privilege of participating, having a role in the fulfillment of these promises. As we support Annie Armstrong, Easter offering with our prayers, with our giving, with our thoughts, we are participating in this third element foretold by the Scriptures. Repentance and forgiveness being preached to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The next verse says, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. And as a witness, we're now being called upon to testify to the things that we have experienced. The message of the cross, we've experienced that. We've known the salvation of that. Now we need to proclaim that message to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke, the writer of this gospel we're looking at this morning, develops this thought even further in the book of Acts, also written by Luke. The very beginning, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are all commissioned to be witnesses of Christ, to share with others what we have ourselves experienced. That is, to share with others that repentance and forgiveness of sin is available in what Christ has done. We've addressed this theme many times. It's not optional. It's what God has called us to do. Again, it's one of those three themes that are promised by God in the Scriptures. It's just as certain as the suffering of Christ, as the resurrection of Christ. And it is the task that we have been called to do. We noted as we were looking at our Philippians study that Jesus willingly and eagerly came to earth, gave himself, humbled himself, suffered on our behalf, and now, as a response, we need to willingly and eagerly begin proclaiming the good news to all nations. The Father fulfilled his divine plan and purposes by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day in order to provide the forgiveness of sins. And now, it's time for all of us to help complete God's plan and purposes by sharing with others repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all the world, beginning right here at home. For the disciples, it was beginning in the city of Jerusalem. For us, it's right here in Newark, Fremont, Union City, wherever you call home. We are to be those witnesses. We've been commissioned to go. The good news is we do not go alone. Again, let's return to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We saw that there was a promise given to us that the Holy Spirit would empower us as we go. That same promise also shared with Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Well, that promise, Holy Spirit, did come. We're familiar with the story. In Acts chapter 2, we have the description of the Holy Spirit filling those believers. And we read the rest of the book of Acts where the believers begin to share all across the world the wonderful message of Jesus. Right after the Holy Spirit came, we had the Apostle Peter preaching in the city of Jerusalem. And 3,000 coming to believe. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." In the closing verses of Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus go with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is lifted up before their very eyes. Irene read that passage for us this morning. And then we have two final verses from this Gospel. And they're wonderful verses describing a wonderful transformation in the lives of these disciples. Remember earlier in Luke 24, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples? In that portion of Scripture, they were described as startled. They were frightened. Verse 37. They were troubled. They were full of doubts. Verse 38. But now they've experienced and come to believe in the resurrection truth. They've seen and embraced the resurrected Lord. And now we have a final description in verse 52 and 53. It says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. Notice the contrast there. They went from being troubled and frightened to disciples that were praising God and worshiping God, full of great joy. What a transformation. They went from disciples that were full of doubt to those who were obedient to Christ by returning to Jerusalem in order to wait for that promised Holy Spirit that Jesus had instructed them to do. The transformed lives that we see here in the disciples is also that transformation that God works in all of us, changing our lives from those who are doubt, those who are troubled, those who are confused, to those who know their Redeemer lives. Again, if you look throughout the rest of the book of Acts, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see a group of disciples that are indeed sharing the good news of salvation with the world, and people are coming to know God. We too must follow that same pattern. As our lives have been transformed, as we have come to know that Jesus lives, as we sang earlier, we know he lives. He lives within our hearts. We would likewise share that good news, bring that good news to others. Three things that Jesus told his disciples that must take place as a fulfillment of all that God had planned, all that God had shown in the Scriptures. That Christ would suffer, that he would be raised, and that we would proclaim the repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the whole world, beginning at home and then to all the nations. Let us fulfill what God has called us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. This is a wonderful day, the day of resurrection, the day in which our lives were changed, that we too found hope and found our own newness of life. Father, your plan was that your Son would come and give his life for us. Your plan was also that we would tell the whole world the great joy and the great hope that we have in our resurrected Lord. Let us not just know and enjoy what we have experienced, but rather tell others about the hope and the joy and the resurrection that the whole world can know. When we repent and seek the forgiveness of sins and seek reconciliation with our Creator. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.